May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Our first reading this morning is from Psalm 104, verses 1 through 9 and 24. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, and cover yourself with light as with a garment. You have stretched out the heavens like a tent and have laid the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot and ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be shaken. And you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They rose up to the mountains, ran down to the valleys, to the place which you appointed for them. You set a bound which they should not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading today is from the 12th chapter of Mark. We've been following lessons through the gospel of Mark. Today we have a pair of teachings that belong together in a sort of mirror way to invite us to focus on our integrity and our priorities. I invite you to listen for the word of God. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Pastor Diana was wearing an aspen tree leaf that's been turned into jewelry. Makes me think of the aspen tree in Utah that's known as Pando. Are there any like tree fans here? I'm a hardcore lover of old trees. I've touched the bristle cones in California and a creosote bush in the Mojave Desert that's maybe 17,000 years old. The same bush has been alive. The Pando tree, an aspen grove in Utah, is the largest living organism on Earth. It covers something like 106 acres, and it's between 8 and 12,000 years old. Aspen trees reproduce by sending shoots underneath and new trunks grow up. This is probably not the exact technical. Are there any arborists or biologists here today? It happens underground and new trunks emerge. And so an aspen grove is all genetically identical, part of one interconnected organism. So that grove in Utah, no single trunk has been around for 8,000 years, but the same organism has been alive, adding more trunks and spreading. So when you touch it, you touch something that's been around. I mean, 8,000 years is a long time, right? Like Jesus goes back too. It's centering, grounding, and reassuring to me to remember something of the scale of wonder and life that we live in. And these large, majestic creatures like the Pando tree, maybe the ocean, or in the last day I had the joy of being out in the desert, vast spaces remind us of our belonging in something so much bigger than ourselves. It is for me reassurance. And I love that the aspen tree is a colony, an interconnected organism. Although it looks as though it's a bunch of individual trees, it is one. These are days when I've been finding myself wanting reminders of belonging, of a time scale that's bigger than, an election cycle or 4-year term or even the span of a life. I've been wanting to remember a bigger picture. And we have the aspen trees and all things bright and beautiful to remind us of the wonder and beauty and integrity of creation in which we live. It's also helpful to hold on to those good reminders because when you're a preacher who puts on a robe and speaks prayers, this morning's gospel lesson is a little rough. Beware the religious leaders, Jesus says, who like to go around in long robes and be greeted with respect. This week, I had the privilege of going to the Los Angeles County Board of Supervisors meeting to offer the invocation prayer on Wednesday morning. They invited me a couple weeks ago, and the person who I talked to said, "Would you come on this Wednesday?" And I said, "Wait, that's the day after the election? You want me to offer a prayer?" I thought, this is going to be maybe what my spirit needs. An invitation to invite the Holy Spirit into our midst with whatever happens on election. But I did offer a long prayer and get a lot of respect. So again, this morning's gospel lesson cuts a little close to home. It's an invitation to do the deep work of integrity, the deep work of continual self-examination, the deep work of continual reflection on the things in ourselves that need to be worked on, the places where we're still growing as we seek to be made perfect in love. This week has been hard for me, in part because this election cycle had dominant messages that are deeply contrary to my understanding of the call of the gospel and our ethical grounding and our instruction as people. I don't watch a lot of sports on TV, but I watched World Series games and saw these ads that were for Trump that suggested he's for they, them, No, Kamala is for they them. Trump is for you, it said. This line of advertising, this campaign pulls on fear and division and hatred that is corrosive to community, that alienates transgender siblings in our families, our church, our communities, and instead seeks self-interest. The call of our faith is bigger than any political campaign. And we have to remember that our call is to be community together across political lines and boundaries. Following an election, our call is to be community together with the people who voted like us and the people who didn't. But I'm deeply troubled by messages and arguments that seek to further divide and alienate and harm our transgender siblings. These are moments and times in our country where we need another set of messages that aren't seeking to pull on our fears and anxieties, but on our hopes and belief. This is a moment where we as people of faith are called to dig deep, to claim the values that are at the heart of who we are, the expectation that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And look, I didn't make this up. It's in the book. Jesus says we're supposed to love our enemies. These are days when I want to preach with the Bible in my hand. It feels safer, right? Like, none of this is my idea. This is what we're called to in Christ. To be people who recognize our belonging together and seek the well-being of our neighbor or strangers or even enemies. These are days when we're called to recognize that we're more like that aspen tree than we might imagine, that our lives are woven together in metaphorical ways, like that root system undergirding that beautiful life. We're invited to be people who recognize our belonging together and speak out and demonstrate with all of our lives a different set of values than the ones that are so easy to turn to in times of division and anxiety and fear. It's easy to imagine that somehow our survival or safety or protection depends on walling us off from someone else. But the gospel keeps inviting us to break down those boundaries, to clear those barriers, and instead to seek the well-being of others. As Jesus calls out those scribes, those religious leaders with their long robes and long prayers, he describes how they devour the widows' homes. He describes their economic behavior that is consuming the resources of the people with the least amount of power. He's pointing out a hypocrisy in people who claim religion, but then also prey on those who have less power. And then, to drive the point further home, he sets it next to this second story, a second incident that happens there in the temple as he sits down opposite the treasury and watches as people are contributing their offerings and sees a poor widow who puts in two small copper coins worth a penny, which are all that she had. Now, you've probably heard sermons, and I've probably preached them, that lift up this widow and as a positive example of deeply faithful living, of giving all that you have for God. But it, if I'm being honest, is a story that makes me uncomfortable, because I don't believe that the gospel calls us to give up our livelihood, to give our last penny so that we have nothing to survive on. So I spent more time with this text. I believe that this story of this poor widow with her two small copper coins is set next to this text about these religious leaders with their fancy robes and long prayers, set next to the large sums of money put in the treasury, in part as a mirror to point out how broken things are. That
faith would ask someone who has so little to give up everything, and how sharply that pulls into focus what the rest of us are doing. I, for a long time, led a weekly Bible study at the San Diego Rescue Mission shelter for women and children. It was a women's Bible study. There were usually like 8 to 12 of us. They were all living in the shelter as part of an at least 6 month or 1 year time period while they were coming out of homelessness and seeking a next thing. They were required to go to Bible study every morning, and I got Fridays. I remember reading this text with women there in that shelter who helped me reframe this text a little bit. They contended that it's easier to give up your last $20 than it is to give up $20 when you have $200. Because when you're down to your last $20, you know that there's no way you can survive except in a world that watches out for each other. When you have so little that it's not ever plausibly enough for you to take care of yourself, you have to invest what you have in giving to others because you have to live in a world where people will take care of each other. There's no illusion that you can make it independently on your own. Some of us have the privilege of enough money that we can live with that illusion, that we can handle things on our own, that we can live independently, that we don't need other people. And that may be true in some financial sense, but it's not true to our deepest humanity. And all of us with resources stand on the shoulders of others, have benefited from the provisioning and care of others, have already received what we have by gift of something larger than ourselves. Maybe there's an invitation here to be people who recognize that our true security, our true belonging, and our true identity can't come based on what we can count in our bank accounts or hold in our hands or name as our simple identity, but instead in the way that we live together as a community, the way we live with generosity and open hearts and care for and watch out for one another. Maybe there's an invitation in these two small copper coins worth a penny to be people who recognize the preciousness of all that we have and our invitation to use who we are for the sake of living together in a world that protects and looks out for the vulnerable in our midst. Widows in the ancient Near East, even more so than today, were people who relied on the care of others. Because women could not own property, a widow had no ability to be secure on her own. That's why there's rules in the Hebrew scriptures about obligations in family for a man's brother to marry his wife if he dies, so that she can come into the household of someone who can give her stability and security in a household to belong to. Widows have always been a focus of our ethical obligations for charity in the Hebrew scriptures and through the New Testament. One example of people who are most vulnerable in our world, widows and orphans and strangers. Again and again, the scripture commands us to offer special care for widows and orphans because they couldn't own property and needed to belong to someone else's household in order to have security. And strangers, that is, foreigners, immigrants, because they have no citizenship here where we are. The invitation, the expectation of our care obligation to people who are vulnerable remains alive in our faith tradition. We're called to be people who make decisions that watch out for those who are vulnerable in our midst, who seek the care and well-being of widows and orphans and strangers, of immigrants and trans siblings, and those who are unhoused on our streets. We're called to be people who hold on to these expectations as commitments for the choices we make in our lives and for how we advocate together in the world for one another. We're called to be people who are oriented outward toward the world we belong in, the communities we're a part of, our neighbors in need of our care. And so this day, as was true before the election and will be true in another 4 or 8 or 12 years, as people of faith, we're called to be people who seek the well-being of our whole community. And we know that in this moment, that has to be not only our human neighbors, but the earth itself. We have to see a bigger picture, to see the implication of our actions on systems larger than ourselves, even bigger than that aspen tree, a much grander scale as we imagine our belonging together in this planetary system. At the end of the service today, we're going to sing a hymn I love. We sang it at my grandfather's memorial service, All Things Bright and Beautiful. I learned it as a child, and I think of that childlike melody as an invitation to our attention for the world around us, all things. And I think it means not just like pretty things. I think it's declaring that all things are bright and beautiful. This is my reading into the text. You have to choose whether you want to join me or not. All creatures, great and small, the big and the small, the cosmic and the microscopic, all of this is held in God's own being. And we're invited to be people who, on days when we need it, hold on to the aspen leaf that reminds us of a world bigger than ourselves, of an existence of community and belonging, to look out at the beautiful world, even in our own yards, next to the sidewalks in our communities. We're invited to tune in to what is here. And then we're given an invitation to be people who live our lives in a direction that seeks the well-being of all of it, that honors the grandeur, the mystery, the wonder, the beauty of this place where we live, of our wild and diverse human family, and chooses to receive it as beauty and with joy, and to take up our care. This week and next week and the following week in our worship, we will talk and think some amount about what it is that we're called to do to contribute to the church. You may have gotten a letter in the mail or an email in your inbox. It's an invitation to participate in a pledge of giving for the coming year. It's an invitation to set a goal of giving for yourself, for your family, to the church community for the sake of our ministries. This church has such privilege because of our having developed the Belmont housing here on our property. We have church income that covers the cost of supporting our building. It means that the contributions you make to the church are able to be spent on the ministries in this place, on our phenomenal staff, on our giving that goes beyond the walls of this church, on meaningful worship, and programs that help grow us in faith and extends the work of the church far beyond these physical walls. I invite you to consider whether this is a year where you can again make a pledge, or maybe for the first time set a giving goal that represents a choice to make contributing to the life of this church community a part of your finances, as well as your physical presence. But it's also an invitation to think about how all of the things that we do with our money and with our time and our energy and our prayer, all of them are ways that we can contribute to the honoring of all things bright and beautiful, the tending of all creatures, great and small. It's a way of marking a commitment in our lives that we are not about our own self-gain, but ready to invest in a thing that strengthens the well-being of our neighbors and strangers and even enemies, an investment in something beyond our individual selves for the sake of all. So I invite you in these next weeks to consider making a pledge of financial giving. I also invite you today and in days to come to think about how you're using your life, how you're focusing your prayer, who you're checking in on and giving support to, and let them be expressions of your recognition of God's presence in all things around us, of God's deep love for this world, and deep belief in our capacity to participate. I was so grateful that on the morning after the election, I had a place to go, showed up at the Board of Supervisors meeting, and had a prayer to give. It felt like a phenomenal privilege to be able to bring our spiritual life, my trust in the Holy Spirit, to the work that needs to happen here in our county today and in days to come. The next day, Dr. Carter and Everest Harvey and I went to join striking workers at the Kaiser in Los Angeles, and it felt good to have a thing to do, to stand up for the fair compensation of workers, mental health care workers in the Kaiser system. And I also took time to check in on friends who I knew were feeling vulnerable and threatened in this moment in our political life. You also have invitations every day to take action, to make steps, to extend care, to seek well-being, to be stewards of this wondrous world and community, church, nation that we live in, trusting in a divine power that does not stop at political boundaries on the map, that is not bound to political parties in our system, but that invites us to extend ourselves further, to go deeper, to find eternal belonging in our own belovedness and in the preciousness of everyone else we encounter. May we be people whose lives, whose faithfulness, whose action supports the integrity, beauty, wonder, and value of all creatures, great and small. Amen.